If you have any youths in post-secondary age, invite them to join the group. It is a really, really powerful ministry. Okay, so let's continue with our series. We are studying the armor of God. Let's quickly remember that the armor is an analogy that Paul the Apostle uses to remind us that we, as Christians, have already received everything we need in order to live our life the way God asks us to do so. And in order to do that, we need to wear the pieces of the armor that God has already given us. We need to learn how to use them. Today, we will talk about the last part of this armor. And then next week, we will talk about the prayer, which is the last part of it. Today, we will talk about the sword of the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear God, we want to thank you for all the love you've shown us since the beginning of time, by planning and sending your Son Jesus Christ and then sending him to die on the cross for each and every one of us. Dear Lord, we know that all the things we are going to study today, we should already know, and we should already have put our faith in you, Father. So please, open our eyes so we can see how this is really a weapon we need to use at all times. Please guide us. Let it be your Holy Spirit, the one that opens our hearts and let us see the need of not only understanding these things, but also to put them in practice. We put ourselves in your hands, dear Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so the sword of the Spirit. We can find the sword of the Spirit at the second part of Ephesians in verse 17. Paul says, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." First thing we are going to do, as we've already done with the rest of the parts of the armor, is analyze what did the sword mean for the Roman army. So Paul uses the Greek word makaira, which is where the Spanish word machete comes from. So he's talking about a relatively small sword. This is the sword that the Roman army used when they went into man-to-man combat because it was easier to maneuver than a long sword. There are different opinions between the people who study the Bible about what the sword spiritually means. Some say that it's only an offensive weapon, but I personally believe that we can usually use it as a defensive weapon. If you think about a movie where people use swords, you can notice how they use it to attack and defend themselves at the same time. But definitely, the sword is a part of the armor that is different from the rest. This is the only part of the armor that lets you attack the enemy, while the rest of the armor serves specifically the main purpose of defending yourself. I put this point in your program. It says, "The rest of the armor can keep us safe from the enemy's attacks, but only with the sword can we have victory over it." I mean, right now, you are in a spiritual war, whether you're conscious of it or not. And if you don't use the sword, even if you use the rest of the armor, you'll only be defending yourself. And if you think about it, that's the place where a lot of Christians are. They are already saved. They already feel confident of their salvation. They might be also trying to live the life the best way they can, but they are not using the sword. So the only thing they are doing is receiving attacks of the enemy. And what people end up doing is run away from the battle. You need to use the sword so you can gain ground to the enemy. Here we can see the difference between the belt of the truth, which is the first thing we saw of the armor, and the sword of the Spirit, because both of them mean the word of God. When you use the belt, it helps you to live the way the Bible tells you to. When you recognize that the Bible is the truth, then it becomes your vision of the world, and you start to look everything through the word of God. But with the sword, you don't only understand how the world works, but you also take a step forward and start to make people disciples of Christ. Jesus didn't tell us to teach people how to defend from the enemy. He asked us to make disciples of all nations, and the sword is the only part of the armor that truly allows you to do so. If you want to see an analogy of how wrong the people who are only using it as a defensive weapon, think about how many times you've been frustrated when the World Cup is coming and Mexico is playing. They score a goal and everyone goes back to their part of the field to defend and allow the other team to be trying and trying until they score a goal too. And after that, Mexico only focus on scoring and stop defending properly. Same happens with Christians. If you are not systematically attacking and defending yourself with the rest of the armor, the enemy will start winning. And you know what it means when that happens? You start to be conformed to this world. You leave the spiritual battle and then you start living like the rest of the people and start having problems in all the areas of your life. We need to really use the sword of the spirit. Additionally, I'm really convinced that when a person starts to learn about the sword of the spirit, they also start to have a better vision of the enemy that we are facing, a more balanced one. On one side, you need to know that the enemy you are facing is dangerous and powerful. But also, when you learn about the sword, you can see that you don't have to be terrified of him. You have a weapon that can not only stop him, but to make him retreat, and that's the sword of the spirit. So, why does Paul call it the sword of the spirit? If you look at it for the rest of the armor, he doesn't call it something like that, like the breastplate of God's righteousness. He only says it the breastplate of the righteousness. I am convinced that there are three reasons why Paul does that. First, as you can see on the letter A in your program, is because it was the Spirit the one who gave us the Word of God. Here I put different verses on your program. I didn't put the whole verse because they didn't fit, but you can follow them on the screen. The Bible tells us that the one who gave us the Word was the Spirit. The first verse on your program is 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, "All scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." This means it works for all the things we need to do as believers. Then on the second letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So, the Holy Spirit is the one that produced the writing of the Bible, inspiring certain men to write it and then supervise that it reaches us without any error. And so we call it the sword of the Spirit, firstly because the Spirit gave it to us. Secondly, on the letter B it says, because it's the Spirit the one who let us understand the Word of God. According to the Bible, the only way you can understand it correctly is thanks to the Holy Spirit. On 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12, it says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." We received the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says we were sealed with it the moment we put our faith in God. So that same Spirit helps us to understand all things we received from Him, including His Word. It not only says in the Bible that thanks to the Spirit we understand the Word, but it also says that if we don't have the Spirit, it is impossible for us to do so. This is also said to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I don't know if it has happened to you that you talk about the Bible with certain people and they say to you, "How can you believe those things? Are you crazy?" And if it surprises you that they ask you those things, well, the Bible says so. For they are folly to him. This is a spiritual book and it needs to be spiritually interpreted. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can still read the Bible, but you will get totally wrong conclusions from it. One Bible commentator says that the mind of God is revealed in his scriptures, but we can understand without the glasses of the Holy Spirit. So we call it the sword of the Spirit because it was given to us by the Spirit and it also helps us to understand it. But also, letter C says, is the Spirit the one who gives us power to use the word correctly? One thing is to know the Bible and another one is having the power to use it. This was said to us by Jesus Christ on Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Jesus Christ is about to return to heaven and it says to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." He says you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. So we need the power of the Holy Spirit to use the sword properly. Okay, now number 3 says, what is the sword of the Spirit good for in battle? So it won't be any confusion about what the sword is. Paul clearly says that the sword of the Spirit is the infallible and inerrant word of God. When we saw the belt of the truth, we learned what the word of God does on us. Do you remember that? In Hebrews 4:12 it says that certainly the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So when you let the word of God enter into your own heart, the word is alive. It cuts and works on the modifications you need to do in your life. But what happens when we share the word with another person? This is explained to us by Paul on 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. According to these verses, what the enemy does on people's hearts is to create strongholds that harden their hearts with fake arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, which stops people from knowing of God. And so, the sword allows us to destroy all of those things. It serves to demolish the lies that the enemy uses to deceive and enslave people. It serves to demolish those lies, the fake arguments and lofty opinions that won't allow us to know God. Once again, we can see how Paul is talking to people that he knows are soldiers of Christ, how they understand the work they need to do in this earth and are trying to accomplish it. Lots of times, we've talked about how we can be simple spectators. What God wants is for their children to mobilize and win other Christians. Obviously, he gives each of us a different calling. There will be people who will be called to share the word of God in faraway lands. There will be people that will only need to go to near places. Or people which its calling is to shine with God's light on the place they already are. So, at the end of the day, what you need to do is to be ready to testify wherever God puts you. At your school, your home, with your friends, with your neighbors, that's our job. In fact, the Bible says that God put you where you are right now, that you were born in the perfect place, time, and family, that you study, work, live on the perfect place to shine for Him. So you need to always be ready to testify for Him wherever you are. This is what is called using the sword. And this is what it says on the number 4 in your program, using the sword of the Spirit. We will learn now how to use it. There are two ways of how all Christians should learn to use the sword of the Spirit. The first one, letter A, it says defensive. The best example of how the sword should be used in a defensive way was Jesus Christ. If you remember, after he was baptized, he spent 40 days fasting in the desert. And then Satan came and attacked him with 3 different temptations. On the first one, Satan tells to him, "Use your powers and turn these stones into bread." That is a temptation that a lot of Christians receive. They believe that their gifts that God gave them are for their personal benefit. That is a Satan's temptation. Only use your abilities to your personal benefit. And what does Jesus do? He answers with that it says on Matthew 4:4. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." He tells Satan that all natural things are important for men, but the most important thing is the word that comes from God. We don't only live for all the things that surround us. We mainly live from the word of God. And what Jesus is doing here is quoting the Bible, Deuteronomy 8:3, which says exactly that. After that, Satan tries again to test Jesus, and he does so by misinterpreting one of the scriptures. We saw this when we studied the Psalm 91, and asked Jesus to throw himself from the ceiling of the temple, since God will send his angels to rescue him. Then Jesus answers him on Matthew 4:7. We have to remember that Satan sometimes also uses the Bible to attack, but Jesus Christ, who knows perfectly the Bible, answers him. Again it is written, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And he quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. Then, once again, Satan tried to tempt Jesus by asking him to disobey God in exchange of power and richness. He takes him to a place where he could see all of the realms and tells him, "Adore me and all of this will be yours." And then Jesus answers him on verse 10, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve.'" There, he is quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. Here, Jesus is showing us how in order to resist Satan's attacks, you need to know and understand God's word. You need to have that list to use it. Also, you need to know it to be able to control your own emotions. There is one passage in the Bible that I don't know if you have noticed it, but I love it because it shows us Paul's humanity. We usually see him as the super Christians. And here we can see how he's also human. It's on Acts 23. Paul was arrested by the Romans and about to be whipped when he tells the soldier, "Are you now allowed to whip Romans too?" And then the soldier tells the commander something like, "Hey, this guy says he's Roman." Then the commander goes and asks him, "Are you a Roman citizen?" And Paul says yes. It was against the law to whip Roman citizens, so the commander gets really scared and asks him how did he do it, since it was very expensive to get the citizenship, and Paul tells him that he was born a Roman. So they free him, but the commander was still curious of why were you so angry at Paul, and he gives Paul to the priest and checks what happened. The high priest starts questioning Paul and he tells him, I have always lived my life according to what God says." And so the priest gets angry and asks a nearby soldier to strike him in the mouth. And then Paul loses his control and tells to the priest, "That's how God will slap you, you hypocrite." He insults the priest. But in that moment, the soldier who struck him tells him, "Hey, you are insulting the high priest." So in Acts 23, Paul says, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" So Paul gets really angry, but when he noticed that he was the ruler of the people, he remembered the scriptures, and he said, "No, I can't do this, this is wrong." He takes control of his own emotions and asks for his forgiveness. So, we both know we will receive attacks in the form of temptations, distractions, sometimes of emotions that we need to control, so we need the sword of the Spirit to be ready to defend ourselves. Now, the second way we need to use the sword is offensively. The Bible says that at the end of the day, what will touch people's hearts when you try to evangelize them, the people who don't know about God, what will change things in their hearts is the Word of God. This is something said to us by Paul in Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. So if you and I want to accomplish the big commission we have, we need to have the sword ready, because the Word of God in our heart is what we are going to use in the correct moment when we are talking to other people. However, I believe, and also from personal experience, I think the right thing to do is we need to be very wise on how we use the Word of God. I think a Christian needs to be ready to do two things. One is explain, using the Word, the reasons for your faith in Christ. What I mean is that if the people you're talking to is people who know the Bible, or at least think they know the Bible and believe in God, then what you need to use is the Bible. You need to use verses from the Bible to show them why are you telling them what you're telling them. We do not talk about our wisdom, but the wisdom from the Bible. If these people believe in the Bible, then we need to talk to them about the Bible. We can see this clearly in a lot of places in the Bible, but the first place I want you to see, it is the church's first sermon. The church's first sermon was on the day of Pentecostes, after Christ's resurrection. The disciples were really scared, because Christ was crucified, and even though he resurrected, they were still scared. They were all hidden in a room on the Pentecostes day, which is a Jew festivity, and the Bible says that Jerusalem is full of pious Jews from a lot of countries in the world, and then suddenly, the Holy Spirit fills up the disciples that were in the room, and some kind of tongues of fire appear, and they get out and start preaching. They start worshiping God. But look, it says pious Jews, so what does that mean? That the people outside who thought they knew the scriptures were wrong. They didn't recognize Christ. They were wrongly led by the religious leaders. But they knew perfectly the scriptures. In fact, some of these people were present on the trial and crucifixion of Christ. So, when the disciples came out and started worshiping God, the miracle of speaking in tongues happens. The disciples speak on their own language, and the people outside could hear them on their language. So, the Bible says that some people are astonished by this miracle. But there's other people also that think they were drunk, because there is a lot of nonsense noise. Then, what Peter does is he starts preaching, and the first thing he does is explaining why is happening what is happening, and to do so he says, "This that is happening here was prophesied by the prophet Joel." He was quoting a prophet on Acts 2 verses 17 to 21. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, he is basically saying to them that, hey, we are not drunk. We are filled with the Holy Spirit the way it was prophesied. Then he takes the opportunity and starts preaching about Jesus Christ. He tells them, this Jesus Christ was recognized by God through the signs and means from which they were witness, because they saw these things. Then he was delivered according to God's purpose. What he's telling them is that everything is happening according to God's plan. It was not a surprise for Jesus Christ. He didn't fail at his work. It was all planned. He says, you killed him and God resurrected him. And to prove his resurrection, he quotes David in Psalm 16 that says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. He says, the way David said, the Messiah wasn't going to stay on the grave. Then he says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And then he quotes Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He's telling them that God glorified him, and now he's sitting at God's right hand. All of his preaching is based on the scriptures. So what happened? The fortress started to crumble. People start asking what they should do, and he tells them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. And around 3,000 people joined the church that day. When we go and talk to people that know about the Bible, we tell them about the Bible. It's the same that Paul did when he was around all of Minor Asia building churches, trying to convince Jews and Gentiles, because the calling that God gave him was go to the Gentiles. But wherever he goes, he also preaches to the Jews. On Acts 17 verses 2 and 3, we can see that his habit was to explain with reasoning the need to go to the Word. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on the three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. So Paul is again speaking to people that know about the scriptures, believe in God but haven't met Christ. When someone hasn't met Christ, you need to talk to them about the scriptures. We had the opportunity to do this when we were in Mexico City. I mean, when we had our meetings to open our church in Mexico City, we invited a few people and talked to them about what we were planning to do. And I was really glad that one person there had some doubts. So, one of the girls raised her hand. And when we asked if someone had any doubt, she said, I just have a question. I know that God exists and I believe in him. But all the time you talk about believing in Jesus Christ. Why? What does he have to do with all of this? So she gave us the opportunity to explain her Jesus Christ gospel, and we quickly told her that if you study the Bible, in Genesis the Bible says that God created the world in a perfect way, but then the man decided to disobey him. The only rule that God put, he broke it, so the sin entered into the world and ruined the whole harmony God created, and then God shows up, scolds Adam and Eve, curses the snake, but makes a promise. He says, there will come a boy, and that boy will step on the snake's head. It will destroy the enemy's work and bring salvation to all the people. That boy that God promises from that moment is Jesus Christ. And whenever you put your faith in Jesus Christ, Christ, then God gives you eternal life and salvation. That's why we adore Jesus Christ. So when a person believes in Jesus, believes in God and knows the Bible, but doesn't know Jesus Christ, we need to talk to them about these things, but using the Bible. What happens with Paul? When he talks to those people, their strongholds start falling. A lot of Greeks and a lot of people and prominent women start joining Paul because he's talking about these things. So, we should be able to use the Word of God to explain about Jesus Christ. But there's another thing that any Christian should be able to do. I told you about this a few weeks ago, but we will take a look at it deeper right now. It is to explain with reasoning the need to go to God's Word. What I mean is, when the person who you are talking to doesn't know the Bible, does not believe in God, you can talk about all of these things using specifically the Bible. If they don't believe in the Bible, then to talk to them about God with the Bible doesn't work. They say, well, I don't believe in that book. Then you cannot convince them. Then what you should be able to do is that with reasoning, using your intelligence, take them to the need of the word. I find it very interesting that Paul in Athens, he's not even there to preach the word. He's waiting for the disciples, but he uses every opportunity he has to talk about the word of Jesus Christ. One of the weapons that the enemy uses are human philosophies. Greeks were famous for their very, very hard philosophy. The problem for them was that Christ's gospel was very simple. They always have very complicated reasonings, and if they are not complicated, they don't like it. Paul knows that Greeks are like that, so he has the opportunity to talk on a place full of philosophies and Epicureans, and then Paul knows that he cannot talk to them about what he wants to transmit using the scriptures, because they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. We've already seen that if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, everything sounds folly to you. So what Paul does is talk to them about Christ with their own beliefs. In Acts chapter 17 verses 22 and 23, the Bible says, "So Paul, standing in the midst of Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with the inscription, "To the unknown God." What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." So what Paul does is try to reach them through their own beliefs, and then use that to get them closer to the Bible. He tells them, look, this unknown God for you is the God of the universe. But the God that is the creator of everything that exists in the world cannot live in a house built by a human being. He cannot be contained on a statue. So he starts talking to them about the Word of God. And then what happens? He gives a sermon there, and he uses only one versicle of the Bible, and he doesn't even quote it. He paraphrases it, and what happens there? Strongholds start to fall. Then the Bible says some of them joined Paul. And this all shows you that even if you don't quote the Bible, if you use it in a smart way, then you can use it to bring people towards the Word of God, and people will start believing. I really believe that a really small amount of people understand the power of the Bible. If we will understand how powerful the Bible is, that not only can disarm Satan but also retreat him, we will use it all the time. To end this, I would like to give you three advices about the sword of the spirit. If you really want to use the sword, you need to do these things. First one, get ready and practice. You need to study, memorize, and meditate on God's word. If you don't do these things, I will tell you what happens. Opportunities will show up for you to talk about the word of God, and you will notice that you're not ready for it. And when we try to use the sword and we don't have it with us, what I mean is that we haven't been studying, we haven't been meditating, you start to create your own reasoning. There's a lot of people that tells me, I try to explain to these people and at the time I didn't know what to say. But that's because you haven't been studying the Word of God. You haven't been in communion with the Holy Spirit. You have to remember that your own resources will never be enough on this fight. Because this fight is not against people in this world. It's against evil spirits. And human wings will not ever destroy fortresses risen against Christ. So, you have to be ready, you have to prepare, and you have to practice. How can we practice? A lot of people get scared of talking about the Word of God because they are not used to it. So that's the importance of joining small groups, to connect to the devotionals, to read some interactive versicles, because what you're doing is to practice. At the small groups, you hear other people to talk about the Word of God. And when you start using the Word of God in that type of environment, you do it more confidently. And you start feeling secure about using it. And that will give you confidence to start using it with people who you don't know that very well. So, you need to prepare, you need to practice, and be ready. Number 2 says, depend on the Holy Spirit. You have to depend on the Holy Spirit at all times. You have to make a habit of every morning analyze the activities you need to do, and then pray to God like, Dear Lord, I put myself in your hands. If you're about to talk to any person for whatever reason, not necessarily to preach to them about God, you can have a meeting, you have a person who's asking you for advice, whatever interaction you have with another person, you need to ask the Lord first to be your guide, to put the words in your mouth, because it says in His Word, that whenever we are about to testify to someone, He's the one that puts the words in our mouths. But if you've been preparing and practicing, then those words are saved up in your heart and the Holy Spirit remembers them to you. Because that's the same thing that the Bible says. It will remember every single thing that I have been teaching you. So you need to depend on Him and then trust Him. Trusting Him means to know that all the work is being done by Him. That you're not the one in charge of converting people. Your only work is to talk to them about the Word of God. If you believe that the responsibility of converting someone is yours, then you will be too scared to preach. You will be too scared to fail because it's human nature. So you don't have to worry. You just have to tell them the words that you have in your heart, the words that the Holy Spirit puts in your mind because you've been in communion with it, getting ready. He will put those words in your mind and you just have to say them. This week I read a lot about this passage. I've heard a lot of pastors preach about it, and I was impacted about one testimony that one of them made about a girl that's on her on his church. This was a college girl. She recently was converted with a really fiery passion, and sadly, he was in a class with a professor that was atheist, and one of those professors that loved to destroy Christian faiths. I believe she already was a Christian girl, and he started to attack with those arguments that he already has prepared. With a lot of silly things like, are you Christian? How can you believe in that? How can you believe that the universe was created in 7 days? And the girl was like, well, I don't know anything about that. The only thing I know is that the Bible says that God loved the world so much that he sent his only child to live for us, so that everyone who believes in him won't get lost and have eternal life. And the professor was like, yeah, okay, yeah, but can you believe in that? Can you believe that a giant fish swallowed an entire man and he lived on his belly for a lot of days? How can you believe in that? And she told him the exact same thing, that the Bible says that God loved the world so much that he sent his only child. Yeah, but how can you? And then he started throwing arguments at her, and she kept responding with the same thing. So the teacher got tired, he started with his class, and the discussion was finished. At the next day, the teacher went to look for the student and told her, last night I couldn't sleep, I couldn't take out of my head all the things that you told to me. That God sent his only child to die at the cross, for that everyone who believed in him won't get lost. I need to learn about that God. So listen, the only thing that she did was to tell him that one versicle from the Bible that she knew. And the Bible tells us that that's how the Word of God works. On Isaiah 55, verses 10 to 11, it says, he's talking on God's behalf, saying these words, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The word of God will never return to him empty. But I want you to understand what it says here. When you tell the word of God to someone, it will never return empty. It says, it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. You don't have to worry about the purpose or the succeeding of what you do. You only have to worry about telling the word of God, to share it with other people, to testify for him. And all the rest of the work will be made by him. You have to trust on the Holy Spirit. And lastly, number 3, ask God for opportunities to use the sword and take advantage of them. Next week, as I told you in the beginning, we will end the series talking a little bit about the prayer. But today, I want you to leave with this idea. You need to start your days asking God to give you opportunities of testify. When you ask him for opportunities to testify, he will give them to you. This is a prayer that all apostles had. They wanted God to give them the opportunity to testify. Yesterday I was at my devotional time and I had to read Acts 4. And I was really glad because it touched exactly what we are talking about right now. In Acts 4, the church just started, because Paul hasn't even entered to the Bible scene yet. The apostles are there, and it says that Peter and John go to the temple, and at the entrance of the temple they find a crippled man that has been there all his life asking for money. And Peter turns to look at him, and he tells him, "Look at me." And the crippled man looks at him and is very, very attentive because he thinks he's gonna give him money. And then Peter says, "I don't have any money, but what I have, I'll give it to you in the name of Jesus. So rise up." Then the legs of this person get stronger. He stands up and he goes into the temple and worships God really, really happily. So all the people that are around the temple are completely astonished because they've known the crippled man their whole lives. He's been there from a lot of time ago. And they are really surprised. But the priests from the temple are not really pleased because the people from the temple start hearing about the name of Jesus Christ. So they stop Peter and John, and because it's almost nightfall, they arrest them and put them into jail. And on the next day, they bring them out to interrogate them. So the high priest asks John and Peter, "In the name of whom did you make this miracle?" And they answer, and immediately they take the opportunity to start preaching about Jesus' gospel. Peter says the same thing he did on the day of Pentecost with the Jews and the Gentiles. Then the priests don't know what to do, because there's the healthy, used to be crippled man. He has strong legs, and there's a lot of witnesses that can say that it is true that the man was healed. So they say, "Okay, let's think about this." And they form a little group and start saying, "Okay, now what are we gonna do?" Their heart had so big strongholds and was wholehearted that they were in the presence of a miracle and they couldn't see it. So they were like, "Okay, if we let them go, they will start talking about Christ again. So we will have to tell them not to do that, because all the people is witness and we can't let that happen." So they go back again with Peter and John and tell them, "We are prohibiting you to talk about Jesus Christ." And Peter says, "Do you think that's fair on God's eyes to disobey him and disobey you? We won't shut up. We will keep talking about his name." And then the priest says, "If you use that name again, we will whip you and get out." So they throw them out. They go back to the church and tell the church what just happened. So they are very happy, but at that time they started praying. And I want you to look at their praying, because I would imagine that their praying would be like, "Lord, please protect us from these evil guys." But actually their prayer says, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." So they say, "Sir, you've already heard what they say. Now we ask you to please, please give us the opportunity to keep telling people your word. But also, Lord, we want to ask you to not be afraid, that we can do it without being afraid, Lord." That is exactly what you and I need to do, to ask him, "Dear God, please give me the opportunity to talk about your work, and please let me not be afraid of it." And if you ask for it, you will be really surprised, because when you ask for this to God, God starts sending you opportunities. And also, you need to be really attentive, because when God starts giving you these opportunities, you need to seize them, to use them, because they are like little windows of time that go by and they pass really quickly. And the more you use them, the more you will notice how they work, and you will start to get excited, because you will start to understand that the Word of God really has power. And the more you use them, more you enjoy them. And the more you enjoy them, the more you want to study. And if you start doing this, you will start to learn by experience what it means to carry the most powerful weapon of the universe, which is the Word of God. And if you have any doubt on how powerful the Word of God is, you only need to read Genesis 1, because the universe literally exploded the moment when God said, "Let it exist." So His word is really powerful. Whenever God says, "Let it be do," things are done. That is the power. That is the power of the sword, and it's the same power behind it. We live in a world which is filled with theories, philosophies, and beliefs against God. It is really fault, and the enemy spends all of his time trying to spread these lies. But you and I are equipped with the most powerful weapon that is designed specifically to fight against him, against all these lies. You can notice how important it is to memorize and understand his word. It's not about just a quick reading in the morning and then going out. It is about turning the God of word into an extension of your way of thinking, to put it above everything. In fact, God told us about this on Deuteronomy 32, verses 46 to 47. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them for your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of his law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess." This book is not filled with empty words. It is filled with words that give life. They give life to you, and they give life to others. So think about it in that way. When you use this book to talk about what you received through Jesus Christ to other people, what you're doing is giving them life. It's giving away a gift. It's a gift that Jesus Christ told us to give to other people freely, the very same way as we received it. That is what we all Christians do, or what we were supposed to be doing. So let's pray, and let's celebrate Lord's Supper. Dear Lord, we want to thank you so much for your word, for making sure that it was registered, that it would arrive us on the perfect way it did. We want to really thank you. I know, Lord, that most of us don't use this sword the way we are supposed to. And I want to ask you to please work in all of our hearts and remember us that that's our job. But the conversion is not our responsibility, because I believe that most of us are scared of how people are going to respond. Please help us trust you and depend on you, and to use work on get ready and memorize your word so we can use it and talk to other people about it. Please give us the wisdom to do it the right way, that for those who know the word can use the word, and for those who don't, we can only use exact verses and quote them. Please give us that power and enable us to use your word. Please remember us, dear Lord, that all of these things are not possible because of us, but because of the sacrifice that you made through Jesus Christ on the cross. Please remember us that when with this breath that represents your body. And when we drink the juice that represents his blood. We want to thank you, Lord, for choosing us, for giving us the privilege to serve you, to carry your image and your word for this world of darkness. Please give us the strength and give us the light. We want to ask you that in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Okay, so it's so good that you can connect with us once again. I really hope this word gets into your heart in a really soft, soft spot on your heart so it can give some fruit. Somewhere here we'll give you the information of our bank account. Thank you to everyone who have been able to tithe. I know that a lot of you are going through really difficult situations. Please believe me that we are praying for all of you. We are still praying every day at 5 p.m. We are praying for all the different situations that we know and also the ones that we don't know about. But God does know them. Please make an effort to stay connected. Help your kids, your children, to be connected. Youths have already seen the post-secondary announcement. And adults, please remember that we still have our devotional, our interactive devotional on Facebook. Please have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you. And if He gives us life, we will see each other next week to finish our series.